Well, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to continue our sermon series entitled All Things New. And yes, it's me. I survived the weekend of the women's retreat where my wife was gone and I had all four kids. Miracles do happen. It's a Christmas miracle. Here I am. So to all the other men who toughed it out and took care of our kids, well done. And it just proves God is gracious, doesn't it? So let's look at Galatians 5. We're going to look at verses 16 to 25 this morning as we continue our All Things New sermon series. Hear now God's holy and true word. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." It's the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and for its power and for how it declares your great love for us. How it clearly tells us that we are only made right with you, not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And now, Lord, as we look into your word and talk about one of the other new things that we receive in Christ, would you fill our hearts? Would you use this time to transform us, to equip us to run with this good news to our neighbors and to the nations? For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing our All Things New sermon series that we started a few weeks ago. We've been talking about things that we receive through faith in Christ. And so if you're a new Christian, you have these. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've had these a long time. Like, for example, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we receive a new status through faith in Christ. God forgives us of all of our sins because of Christ's death on the cross. And he also declares us righteous because of the righteousness that Christ earned in his life, and then that's freely given to us as if we had lived a righteous life. And so we talked about how if we believe in Jesus, then we've received this new status that we are righteous in Christ. It's amazing. And then last week, Mike talked about how we also receive a new identity, that we become a child of God, that the creator and sustainer of all things adopts us as his child, and we are therefore entitled to all the benefits of being a child of the King. It's amazing, amazing. If you weren't here, those sermons are online. You can go back and listen to them if you want. Today we're going to talk about yet another new thing that we receive as followers of Jesus through faith, and that is power. Through faith, we receive power from the Holy Spirit, which enables us to truly change and to become more and more like Jesus. This is such a sweet aspect of the good news, that we receive through faith power from the Holy Spirit, which really enables us to change and change in ways that make us more like Jesus. You know, one of the undeniable things about Christianity is its long and unmatched record of changed lives. I mean, there's nothing in the world that can claim as many positively, powerfully changed lives as our faith. In fact, like just in my time in ministry, which is not very long, I could give you names of people, but I'll just tell you examples. In my time, I've seen prideful and arrogant people become more humble. I have seen timid and fearful people become more courageous. I've seen drug addicts and alcoholics get clean and stay clean and sober. I've seen bad fathers become good fathers. I've seen people addicted to pornography get liberated from that habit. I have seen people who hated themselves learn to really accept who they are and how God has made them. I've seen angry people learn to remain calm and stay in control. That's autobiographical. I've seen selfish people become compassionate. I've seen liars begin to tell the truth. I've seen lazy people get incredible motivation. I've seen people who had not a friend in the world suddenly having lifelong real relationships with people. And then, and of course, that I've heard and you've heard and you've read about the way drug addicts or drug dealers, and prostitutes or con artists, even terrorists have, by God's power, through faith in Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, been transformed into new people, different people, people much more like Jesus, that have a positive impact on the people around them every day. It is amazing. I mean, you can debate, you know, whether or not the Bible is true, and you can have a long, drawn-out discussion over whether or not Jesus really did rise from the dead. But what you can't get away from, what you cannot deny, is the fact that Christianity has a longer and stronger record of changing lives than any other religion or worldview or philosophy, bar none. Period. And the reason is because people who do really put their faith in Christ, people who really trust in Jesus, they really do change. They really do. And not just once. That's the best part. It's something that happens over and over. He continues to renew us and to make us new. So that's what we're talking about today, that through faith we receive power from the Holy Spirit, which enables us to truly change and become more like Jesus. And we're going to talk about three things if you're making an outline. And we're going to talk about the change agent. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Then we'll talk about changeless Christians. What do we think or what do we know about people who say they're Christians, but there's never any real change? And then lastly, we'll talk about what I like to call grace-driven effort. Okay? Grace-driven effort. So let's talk about this change agent. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. First, though, we're going to look at 16 and 17 in our passage today in a moment, but I want to start by just kind of rehashing this definition. When we use catechism, question and answers, and things like that, it's not the Bible. It's a summary of what we find in the Bible. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is inerrant and infallible. But these catechism answers are just helpful ways that we can summarize what the Bible teaches. That's why we use them. And so we've been talking about doctrine, and we're going to continue to talk about that today. For example, when we talked about our new status, we were talking about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Last week, when Mike was talking about our new identity, he was really talking about the doctrine of adoption. And so today, as we talk about the Holy Spirit and how he gives us power, we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification. So here it is. Look at this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Let's unpack that a little bit. Number one, it's a work of God's free grace. In other words, it's a process. Okay, this doesn't happen overnight. The process of sanctification happens through the rest of our life. So it is an ongoing process where God is renewing us in the whole man after the image of God. What that means is that God is undoing the damage done in us by the fall and by our own sin. He's undoing those things. So he's renewing us and making us back into his image, into the image of Christ. And so it says we're enabled, and that's huge. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us, okay? And so you have to understand, this is not something that we do on our own. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit for what? It says to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so really what that's saying is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to turn away from the things that God calls sin, the things that dishonor God, the things that ultimately will lead to our misery or our ruin or the misery and ruin of others. And at the same time, we're enabled to not only do, but even take joy in doing the things that God has called us to do. And the primary actor in sanctification is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about him. What does Paul say? Look at verse 16, chapter 5, 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So two things really that we're seeing there. Number one, we see the reason that we do sin. Okay, the reason that we do things that we regret, that things that hurt us, things that hurt others. And then we also see the reason why through faith we actually are enabled to turn away from those things and do things that honor God and truly bless other people. So let's talk about the reason that we do sin. This is one of the things about the Bible that's hard to swallow, but once you believe it, you begin to experience change. Basically, what the Bible teaches is that we are sinners by nature. That's what he's talking about when he says the desires of the flesh. He's talking about the desires of our sin nature. Okay? All human beings were born and we're not good. We're actually inclined to evil. We actually are attracted to doing things that will cause misery in our life and in the lives of others. So another way to say that would be to say that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And so that's an important key point for us to understand. It's all because of the fall. Okay, when Adam and Eve sinned, humanity became inclined to sin. So we, by nature, it's natural for us to sin. David talks about this in Psalm 51, verse 5, when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," saying that he's been a sinner since the day he was born. Paul in Romans 7, 18 and 19 says that nothing is good in our flesh or our sin nature. Nothing. Okay. Romans 3. Paul talks about we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. This is all of our problems. And so it's not like there's good people in the world and bad people in the world. There's bad people and Jesus. That's it. Okay? We are all by nature. It's natural for us to do things that will lead to misery, lead to our own ruin because of the fall. And so the reason that we sin is because of our sin nature. And one of the things that's hard to swallow on this is the Bible talks about it like it's slavery. Actually, it is slavery. That we are enslaved to doing things that will cause misery and cause ruin. In Romans 6, 17, Paul talks about how people who have become Christians were once slaves to sin. And Jesus says in John 8, 34, he says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so what the Bible teaches us is that the reason we do bad things is not because we're having a bad day. It is because our human nature is broken. It's fallen. And it's actually attracted to things that will destroy us. Which helps us completely understand why God would command us to obey him. A couple weeks ago, we talked about he does not command us to obey him so that he can accept us. He accepts us because of what Christ has done, not because of what we do. So our obedience has nothing to do with our justification, nothing to do with why he accepts us or adopts us. It has to do with something else. It has to do with the fact that he loves us. He wants us to be free from slavery. He wants us to get off the treadmill. You know, I was reading about treadmills because that's what I do in my spare time is read about treadmills. And I just came across this. And did you know when treadmills were invented? Victorian England. Yeah, that's where treadmills were actually invented. They were found in prisons. They were used as a form of punishment. So there's a picture of an old school treadmill. And prisoners basically would spend the bulk of their day walking on this revolving wheel. And at the end of the day, you know, nothing is different. Nothing has changed. They're just totally worn out. Now, some of these wheels would be used to grind wheat or to transport water or stuff like that. But the prisoners never benefited from it. So all day, every day, they spent a lot of time and energy, and at the end of the day, they had absolutely nothing to show for it except exhaustion. And that is what sin is. Sin is, it's like walking on a treadmill in prison. You never really benefit from it. You always regret it. It always leads to misery. It never gives you what it promises. When we do things against God's word, we always think it's going to give us something we really want, and then it totally lets us down. And the more you examine your life, the more you realize the truth of that. And that's why we end up with guilt and shame and regret, because we continue to do things that do not bear fruit in our lives. And those things are the ones that dishonor God. And those are the things that God calls us away from because he loves us, because he wants us to be free from spending our time and energy doing things that dishonor him and don't benefit us or other people. So like, look, I know that a lot of the frustration or hardship and misery in your life, as well as mine, is due to other people's sin. That's a given. But if we will really be honest and really examine our lives, what we will see is the truth of the Bible, that a lot of why we suffer, a lot of what we struggle with, a lot of our own misery is a result of our own doing. And when we can feel that, when we can feel that we want to do these things that we know we'll regret. When you can feel that and you feel your need to be liberated from that, that's when the gospel begins to shine so much brighter. Because God wants to liberate us through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be able to get off the treadmill. So let's talk about two of several reasons why Christians are able to change. Why? Why does Christianity have such an amazing record of amazing changed lives? Two reasons. One is not really directly referenced in our text, but I'm going to mention it. And then the other one is what our text is about. So number one is that Jesus' death on the cross broke the power of sin. That's absolutely huge. Paul in Romans 5 says that we have been united to Christ in his death. Okay, so the death of Christ on the cross was not simply to pay for sins, but to break the power that sin has. That's why in Romans 6:14 he says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." So even though our sin nature is inclined, even enslaved to these things that will damage us, on the cross, Jesus broke that chain. He broke that power. So sin doesn't dominate us. We actually can turn away from it. And we could talk about that all day, but we want to focus on the other thing. The other reason that Christians really are able to change in really amazing ways is what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That Christians who truly believe, we have inside of us God's Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, Paul is talking about that if we do believe, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and it's the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Talk about power! And it's that same Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is why in Acts 1, 8, Jesus told his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so therefore, all the things that the disciples were called to do, they were to do in the power of the Holy Spirit back then and today. Everything that we're called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. Look at Galatians 5:16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if we walk by the Spirit, we'll talk about what that means. Then that's how we are able to turn away from the things that will cause us misery. Okay, so walk by the Spirit. I love this. That word walk is the Greek word peripateo, and it has a special nuance to it. It's not just walk, it's walk and or follow as with a companion. In other words, walk with the Holy Spirit. Do not walk alone. So Paul is telling us that we should live our lives believing that at all times and at all places, we are not alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to turn away from sin, turn away from the things that will cause misery in our lives or in the lives of others. And having a companion is absolutely essential. I learned that the hard way. My friend Rob and I work out at the Y, and as when we're both there, it's really great, because if you try to lift a little too much weight, you know, like if you're trying to bench a little too much weight, then the other person can just, you know, spot you and help you. And Rob happens to be incredibly stronger than me. And so that's always helpful. But so one time he was sick. And so I was there on my own. And so I went and I'm like, I got this. And I start benching. I put on what I thought was a decent amount and something I could probably do. And I push it up and I'm like, yeah, I got this. And then on like number three, I'm like, oh boy. And I couldn't get that thing off my chest. And now what you're supposed to do is just yell, spot, and someone comes over and they lift it up. But I was really embarrassed. I'm like, this is so awkward. And I was like, I got a better idea. What I will do is I will just kind of wait here for a couple minutes, regain some strength, and then I'll push this puppy up. So I just waited, and then after about 2 minutes, I'm like, oh, I got the thing about a centimeter off my chest. And I was like, what am I going to do? And I decided to kind of roll it down my chest. And I was able to sit up and then kind of get out from underneath it. And the best part is, as soon as I got out from underneath that thing, I looked around and everybody was looking at me. So that was an awesome day. And when we try to follow Christ and do these things that are impossible because of the weakness of our flesh, when we do this alone, that's why nothing happens. But when you and when I remember that dwelling inside of us is the powerful Holy Spirit of God to give us that spot, to empower us and enable us to turn away from sin and turn to God's righteous ways, that changes everything. If you want to grow, Paul is saying you believe that you have a companion. Walk with your companion. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that we become sinless. We can't do that in this life. We'll never make it that far. Sanctification is a process that is completed ultimately at the day of Jesus Christ. But it would be foolish for us to think that we can get to a point where we don't sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's why even though we're being sanctified, we still confess our sin every week. And when we confess our sin, you know, what do we do then? We rely and rest in the finished work of Christ and our permanent adoption and our permanent justification that we receive through faith. So even when we fail, God is glorified in the way that we rest in Christ. And we will continue to fail. However, so it doesn't mean that we will become sinless, but it does mean two things. Here's what I would say. If you are a non-believer, this is what it means for you. If you're done, if you're ready for change, that little thing in your heart that's been saying, I just can't do this anymore, that is, I would surely bet, the Holy Spirit saying, I think you're ready, make a decision. So if you're ready for change, you can repent of your sin, choose to turn away from it, and choose to believe the gospel even today and begin experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to liberate you from your sin. That's if you're a non-believer. If you are a believer, what this means is, you know, it's a reminder for us to not try to fight against our sin and strive to do what God calls us to do under our own power. That'll wear us out. It's a reminder that at all times we have a companion giving us power to do what God is calling us to do for His glory and for our good and for the advance of the gospel. Nothing in the life of a believer is as essential as the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to how we grow and become more like Jesus. So let me quickly talk about when somebody says they're a Christian, but they don't seem any different. There's no change whatsoever. What do we do there? Paul actually deals with that in 19 through 21. So Galatians 5, 19 through 21, look at this. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be crystal clear about what he's not saying. He's not saying that if we have done these things or we fall into these things, that we will lose our righteous status or lose our identity as God's child. In other words, you don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. What he is saying is that people who make no effort to change, people who have no desire to grow and to change, really what that exposes in them is unbelief. That is the issue when somebody is not experiencing any change and has no desire to change. It means that they may say they're following Christ, but in their heart they actually don't believe in Jesus. And they don't believe that God is their Father. And so their faith is dead. James 2:17, so he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And ultimately what that is saying is if there is no desire to grow, if there is no desire to become more like Jesus, that's the signal that you need to hear that you really need to truly repent and truly believe because you are not saved. People who make no effort and have no desire, what's being revealed is their unbelief. That's actually why he uses the word inherit. Okay? Because we inherit the kingdom of God because we are heirs of God in Christ. We are children of God in Christ. That's why he uses that word. In other words, like, we believe God is our Father. So when he says that he wants us to do certain things, we do those certain things because he's our Father. We listen to our Father. People who don't believe God is their Father, and therefore they don't do what their Father says. Like, think about this. You know, my neighbor kid is named Andy. And if Andy was doing something that was going to hurt him and I said, Andy, don't do that. You could get hurt. He could just simply say, you're not my Father. And it'd be true. And when we hear God's call to obedience and we just shirk it off and we don't care at all, what we're really saying is you're not my Father. Okay? When people show no desire to grow and make no effort, it exposes their unbelief. And so if that's you, if you are living a life where you say you're a Christian, but you're really doing nothing about it, repent. Turn away. Recognize that you're miserable anyway. Come into the joy of salvation. Repent, turn away from that sin, and truly believe. Truly make a decision to follow Christ and begin to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll get you off the treadmill. So once we do believe, when somebody really does believe, they really do love God. They trust God. We love and we trust God. We want to do what he says because we believe he's commanding us to do things for our good and ultimately, even better, for his glory. And so we want to hear our Father's voice and we want to put forth effort. But what kind of effort? Grace-driven effort. Let's talk about that. Grace-driven effort. Here's a definition that I put together to try to explain what God wants of us. Grace-driven effort is when we're working to grow in holiness or in our Christ-likeness or in our godliness. Grace-driven effort is when we're working to grow in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, our companion within us, because God has saved us by grace through faith in Christ and with the expectation of happiness. What? Yes. Let me say that again. Grace-driven effort is when we're working to grow in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own, because God has saved us by grace through faith in Christ and with the expectation of happiness. And this is one of the things that I need to be reminded of all the time. You need to be reminded of all the time. If you're a non-believer, you need to know this. Like, there is joy and there is happiness as we become more holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. There really is. Like, it's hard to look at the law of God. It's hard to look at what he calls us to and think, I'll really be happy if I do that. But then when we do, we are. It is craziness. Listen to this. J.C. Ryle, he nails it. He says, finally, let us never be ashamed of making much of sanctification and contending for a high standard of holiness. While some are satisfied with a miserably low degree of attainment, and others are not ashamed to live on without any holiness at all, content with a mere round of church going and chapel going, but never getting on, like a horse in a mill. He says, let us stand fast in the old paths, follow after eminent holiness ourselves, and recommend it boldly to others. This is the only way to be really happy. Let us feel convinced, whatever others may say, that holiness is happiness. This is such a sweet, sweet thing. God is not calling you and commanding you to obey Him arbitrarily. He knows that you will be happier when you are holier. That's how J.C. Ryle is framing it. Let's look at what Paul says. Verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, he's already said, so walk by the Spirit. So live believing you have a companion in you to help you turn away from the desires of the flesh. Now he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, can I tell you, like, this is not a list of things you need to go try to do. This is fruit. This is the result. As you daily deny self, pick up your cross and follow Jesus and strive to obey Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, these are the things that begin to decorate your life. If you want these things, you don't try to do these things. No, if you want these things, they're a byproduct of your pursuit of holiness. They're fruit. Like, think about this. Like, we went out to the community garden that we planted out there to serve our community. When we go out there and work on it, we don't just go out there and just say, fruit. You know, that's not how it works. We work with the soil, we plant the seeds, we pour a little water, and then what begins to decorate that garden? Fruit, tomatoes, you name it. Our tomato plants actually got stolen. What a world. But the point is, the fruit of the Spirit are what are promises to you. That as you and I believe the gospel and therefore want to grow, and we grow by the power of the Holy Spirit, believing that whenever I do anything for God, I do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's with me. He'll empower me. As we do those things, our lives are more decorated. We see more love in our lives, more joy in our lives, more peace in our hearts, more patience with others. We're kinder to people around us. We do more good things for people. We are more faithful. We are gentle with everyone, and we are in control. You know what that equates to? We're happy. That's a real sweet recipe for happiness, isn't it? You see, God loves us so much that He's not only forgiven us by accepting the death of Christ on the cross to pay for our sins and declaring us righteous because of His righteousness that we receive through faith alone. He's not only done that, He's also adopted us that we would be His child. And not only that, but He has promised to change us. He loves us just like we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing inside you and I. And as we submit to that, as we partner with the Holy Spirit, we begin to see these things, these amazing fruit of the Holy Spirit decorating our lives. And here's one of the best parts. No matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we feel like we're worthless, no matter how many times we feel like we're actually going backwards instead of forwards, the Bible makes clear promises that God doesn't start something and not finish it. Look at Philippians 1:6. Paul says, and I am sure, certain of this, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means everything you don't like about you has a time stamp on it, and it's going to go away. He's going to fix you in many ways in your life, and then when Jesus comes back, He's going to finish the job. You know why? Because He loves you. Ridiculously, phenomenally loves you. And He wants to make a masterpiece out of you. Isn't that sweet? He wants you to make a masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is? A masterpiece is someone's their greatest work. And, like, think about Michelangelo. You know who Michelangelo is? He's a very well-known artist from the 15th century in Tuscany and Italy. And over his lifetime, you know, he did a whole bunch of amazing artwork things. And Michelangelo fans will probably tell you that his greatest achievement is this absolutely stunning statue called the Pietà. The Pietà, which was commissioned in 1498, and it was not only to be something that would be unsurpassed in beauty, but he wanted it to be unsurpassable. He wanted this to be the greatest thing. And so he searched all over the quarries looking for the right piece of marble. He spent months looking for that. He found it. He had it brought back to his studio, and then he got to work. And almost 2 years every day, freezing in the winter and sweating like crazy in the summer, he just worked and he worked and he worked, chipping away, chipping away. And in the end, he had produced what's called the Pietà. And from its overall structure to its smallest detail, it's a thing of unsurpassed beauty. And so one of his contemporaries, one of the other artists of the time, when it was done, he said, it would be impossible for any craftsman or sculptor, no matter how brilliant, ever to surpass the grace and design of this work. You will surpass it. Because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he is busy right now. Why is he calling you to obey him? Because he loves you. And you can trust him. What is he doing? He's making you new. He's making you into a masterpiece. Every day he's at work with his hammer and his chisel, the Word and the Holy Spirit, taking a little off here and a little off there. And one day, his work will be complete. And you will shine. And you will be amazed. And I will too. You know, one of the things I love, love, love about being a child of God is that, you know, I do. I'm a sinner, man. I struggle. You know that about me. And so I love that on the days when I blow it, and I just think, what's wrong with me? And I really wrestle. I love that I don't have to sit there in that guilt and shame. I can celebrate that I've been forgiven for these things. But I can also know that deep down, in the deepest wells of my heart, I can know that although God loves me just as I am, he's also not done with me. I can know every day, all day, that I am a masterpiece in progress. And if you have received Christ by faith, you can know that too. You are a masterpiece in progress. And one day, the progress will be done. And you will be perfect. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious and merciful to us, that you would send your Son to pay for our sins, to give us his righteousness, that you would adopt us as your children, that Jesus would not be ashamed to call us brother or sister. And that all the things that we don't like about ourselves, the habits we have, the things that we do, even now, we're forgiven for those things, but you are so gracious that you would even liberate us from those things by the work of the Holy Spirit. So would you help us to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh? And would you help our lives begin and continue to be decorated by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, so that people will see your glory and your power to transform people, and so that we will be effective in mission, so that we will enjoy you and glorify you forever. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.